but I was very pleased that I did as it worked out. I want to give you a little bit of the background to that week. I'm teaching a Sunday school class called Introduction to Spiritual Formation. And in that week, going through to last Sunday, I was preparing a lesson, so to speak, on contemplative scripture reading, contemplative Bible reading, and what we could learn in terms of how to read the scriptures perhaps a little bit differently than sometimes we do. And that involves spending more time on less scripture and reading it and rereading it and sitting with it, so to speak, over a long period of time. I'm not very good at that, and I had realized over the course of my week of preparation that I was giving some truths that had been shared by others and to some degree had been shared by me, but I don't profess to be a pundit in this arena. I've learned a little bit, which I'm passing on, but I realized I still had a lot more to learn. The second thing I would say to you is I was sitting in the prayer room, and I want you to know the prayer room is very, very important place to me. In 2004, a prayer team was established at Hope Christian Church in support of a 40 days of purpose-driven life experience, where it was mandatory to have a prayer team first that would start with prayer before any other team was formed. And I was part of that prayer team, and what came out of that, among other things, was a consistency of prayer on a Sunday morning for several hours. And a prayer room was established, and it was set aside and consecrated. And I was in that consecration experience. I remember it well. And God has used that place, that physical space, time and time again in my life as I prayed with others in formation and by myself. And I was sitting on the couch that is in the prayer room. I'm sure all of you have seen it, sitting in a physical space that I generally sit in. I don't know what makes us like this. We find one place and we always go back to it. So I have prayed in that particular prayer place many times. And as you recall, we have been thinking and praying about what to do, perhaps up here in the upper level, changing some walls, and maybe that prayer room will no longer be in existence. And I was sitting there trying to settle and just sort of musing on this with the Lord. Is this prayer room going to be here in 6 or 9 months' time? Or will it be the entrance to the sanctuary? My heart was going backwards and forwards with him almost voicelessly about that. But I say that because it will become relevant to what I'm going to share this morning. So that was what happened. It took me a long time to settle down. And there had been a reading in the course of my weekly program, which was a week of readings on humility. And it came out of 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And contained within that are words that are quite familiar to me, and they're probably familiar to most of us. If we've not heard a sermon on it, we've heard people praying those words or praying or introducing times of prayer with those words. It says this: if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land. Familiar words, I hope, to some of us, most of us perhaps. Certainly familiar words to me. And in that reading, over the course of the week, I had sat with that just a little bit, not as long as I ended up sitting in the prayer room with those verses. And in a way, they eclipsed the other readings. That reading eclipsed the other readings that had taken place. And, you know, I'm a conformist. I'm not a rebellious person by nature. If there's a set of rules to follow and I think they're decent, well, I'll go ahead and follow them. So I've been brought up to be a conformist. And the general sense is that you pick up the Bible and you turn to a fresh passage of Scripture every day. And certainly if there's a program that invites you to read another passage, you should read that passage. You wouldn't want to go back and read another passage. So I'd had this interesting experience in the background of this passage hitting my heart and the others being sort of, that's interesting, but. And as I wrestled for 35, 40, 45 minutes, Lord, this is as hard in the middle of the night as it would be in the middle of the afternoon, I sensed that God was saying, why don't you just go ahead and sit with that passage that has intrigued you over the course of the prior week. And so I did. I opened it up, and I sensed that I should go back to the beginning of that passage the beginning of that which I just quoted, go back a few verses and follow it with a few verses, because I don't want to say that those verses I quoted were taken out of context, but they're the ones we remember. We don't remember the context. And I sense the Lord was saying, go ahead and just take a look at what was before and after, but I don't need you to read chapters, just a few verses. And so I did. And I wanted to spend long enough with each phrase that I could really savor it and see if there was anything that God wanted to say to me in and through that. And it starts like this. When Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord and the royal palace. And I thought, that's kind of interesting. I've just been sitting here thinking about the physical space that is this church and musing on whether or not we were going to do any changes. And I knew enough from my memory of the scriptures to know that this came after a rather extraordinary story of the idea of having a temple being given to David. And David being told, you're a man of war, you're a man of bloodshed, you are not the one that I'm going to have build the temple for my name. Your son Solomon will be that person. And so David made some preparations ahead of his death, and Solomon was the one who built both the temple of the Lord and the royal palace. And so it said, when Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord and the royal palace, and then it said another phrase, and had succeeded in carrying out all that he had in mind to do. I stopped, and he had succeeded in doing what? In carrying out what? All of his plans that he had in mind to do. And I thought, that's interesting. God gave the plans for the temple of the Lord, but this scripture says that Solomon had certain things in mind. So when Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord and the royal palace, and when he had succeeded in carrying out all that he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord and the royal palace, what happened then? The Lord appeared to him at night. I thought, I could have had 2 hours at 2 o'clock in the afternoon on Friday, and here am I sitting in the middle of the night, and it just hit me, God, it is sort of interesting that I'm reading verses that are not really that familiar to me, certainly not in detail, and I find myself sitting here at night. Now, I don't know what it means for God to have appeared to Solomon, but I did sense that the Lord was stirring something in our time together, which made me pay attention. So you've heard the background. Solomon had finished the temple and the royal palace. He had succeeded in carrying out all that he had in mind to do with the temple and the royal palace. And the Lord appeared to him at night and said, I have heard your prayer. I have heard your prayer. What prayer? Well, it works out that this is the prayer of dedication for the temple that is very extensive and a remarkable prayer that is well worth reading in the prior chapter. And I did not feel released by God to go back and reread the whole prayer. I had enough in my recall to know it was a prayer of dedication. The specifics I need not know, but it was an extensive time of dedication. And God said, I have heard that prayer, Solomon. He prayed a lengthy prayer in front of all of the people of Israel. And God said, I've heard your prayer. And I have chosen this place for myself. So how interesting is that? That the temple of God that had been dedicated by men to him, God, sovereign God, said, let me just put things straight. I have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. And as I sat with those phrases, I said, Lord, well, what are you saying? What are you saying? These are temples from the Old Testament era, the temple from the Old Testament era. We know that that temple no longer exists. And I know enough about Scripture to know that the temple of the living God is us, the church universal from the very beginning down through the ages. That's the temple of the living God today. And I sensed a quickening in my spirit that God was saying, I've heard your prayer and I've chosen this place, this place, this place. This place, Hope Christian Church, for myself. as it washed over me, the reminder that God was saying that this place is his and he's chosen it for myself. I wasn't here when Hope Christian Church was first established, but I'm assured of this, that those that established this dedicated this church to the living God. And God echoed back and said, that's right. But let me make completely clear something. I've chosen you to be part of my body and to be a part of my church. I have chosen you as a temple for sacrifices. Well, a sacrificial system is no longer applicable. I noted to myself and I asked, well, what does that mean? What does that mean? A temple for sacrifices. Well, Hebrews, of course, talks about the sacrifice of praise. And throughout the New Testament, we learn that the sacrifice that is needed by the people of God today is the laying down of our lives, the very adoration of God with all of who we are. As Christianity Explored, that series that we're looking at doing in the springtime, late winter, says, there's one chapter that says, the invitation is to come and to die. And we generally think of the invitation by God is to come and to live. Well, both are true, but to come and to die. And that's the sacrifice that is required in the people of God, by the people of God. And so I said, well, okay, Lord, you're saying, you got my attention at this point. I've only dealt with a couple of verses and a few lines, and you seem to be speaking to me. Thank you. I'm present to your presence. And this is what God said to him. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain. Or command locusts to devour the land. God shuts up the heavens and God commands the locusts to devour the land. And then it really gets bad. And when I send a plague among my people. I was like, this is a view of God's sovereignty that I don't practice as often as I do. I do up here, but it really hit my heart. When I. And I just mused on this before the Lord said, Lord, what, you've got my attention about Hope Church. What might you be saying? I don't know. And I just want to say something before I say what I'm about to. You don't have to agree with me. I'm released from that. You do not have to agree with me. I'm just sharing what happened to me. And what happened to me was this. I sensed that rain represents new life and growth. And for those of you who've been around the church for a while, you'll know that the last couple of years, we have seen less new life than we had seen in prior periods of time. And it said, Lord, is that what you're saying? That you are in control of that very fact? And is there any sense in which he's commanded the locust to devour the land? I've been here for a long time, but in the last couple of years, I've been particularly aware of the numbers of people who have left because of a season of life, pillars of the church, who've gone. We have certainly lost some people to neighboring churches, but we've lost people to geography. One of those people is here this morning. He came to faith in and through us, stayed for a few months, and left. We're getting him back little by little, but he lives too far away, really, for this to be a local expression of the body of Christ for him, if you know what I mean by that. And if you're going to go to Arizona and New Mexico, like the Einans have done and the Holtz have done, I don't think they're going to make it here too often. There's a sense in which even that which is good has been diminished. And then I thought about the plague, and I thought, well, what could that possibly mean? Are you saying that there are people with physical ailments in this place because you have authorized that? One of their emotional plagues, conflict, lack of unity. We've had some arguments over this, over a few things over the last couple of years with some folks. I wonder if that's an expression of plague. Again, you don't have to agree with me. I'm not demonstrating any prophetic voice. I'm just sharing what I mused on. Because here's the thing. It doesn't matter whether you agree with the tie or not. All that matters is this, is that whatever happens in this church is authorized by the Lord of this church, Jesus. And if there's any sense whatsoever of any impoverishment or any lack of growth or lack of what could be in any dimension in your heart, it's Jesus who is behind all of that. So he says, when I shut up the heavens, when I command locusts to devour, and when I send a plague among my people. And now we come to the phrase that we know much better. If my people, who are called by my name. And right there in that room and a little bit here this morning, the same thing, I can't go on. If my people, who are called by my name, imagine the intimacy of the living God having done these things and declaring, if you, you're mine, and you're called by my name, if what? If my people are called by my name, will humble themselves. I think there's three things we're invited to do. The first one is to humble ourselves. I sat with what that might mean. I don't consider myself personally or the people of this church to be particularly conceited. It's not the first thing I think of is we're an arrogant bunch. But we are, compared to what humility looks like. And humility is an expression of recognizing our nothingness compared to who God is. We do a lot in our own strength. I know I do. I'm sure that you do. And we often do things more in our strength than in the Lord's strength, if we would humble ourselves. And the second thing that's invited to do is a both and, to pray and seek his face. I think that's a single thing. I don't think that's two separate things, as I understand it and as I received it. So we've humbled ourselves, we've come in, and we've recognized that if but for God, nothing happens, and we pray and we seek his face. And then it says, and if you turn from your wicked ways. And I don't like that. I don't like that. I don't countenance myself to be full of wicked ways. And I'm not convinced that the people of hope are full of wicked ways. But as I allowed the Spirit just to wash over me, I realized that compared to who Jesus is and to what we might do if we were sinless, we are full of sin. We are full of sin. There are patterns of behavior that we would need to recognize that we embrace and might need to change. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and seek and pray and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven. I will hear from heaven. So God is a God who will, by covenantal promise, listen to us when we seek him in that way. I will hear from heaven. And I will forgive your sins. And I will heal your land. And I just sat with that and said, Lord, I don't know everything that you're saying. I don't know all that you might be saying. But I want to receive everything that you could be saying about this place, about Hope Christian Church, a place that I love and I serve. And I sensed that God was saying, if you would acknowledge that I am Lord and Master over everything that's happened, Lord of this church, anything that's happening that might not be the way you would want it to be, come and talk to me from a place of humility. Ask me, seek my face, and let me deal with some of these things. Well, you remember I said that I would look at the verses before, then those verses that are so much better known, and then go on to the following verses, and I love it because he then says this, now, he's made that declaration, now, my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. He's making a statement to Solomon. That's the if clause. If you do that, then this is what happens. But now let me tell you that my eyes will be open. I'm going to be watching what happens in this place. And my ears will be attentive to the prayers offered in this place. Not the sacrifices, but the prayers offered in this place. And I have chosen it and consecrated the temple. I have chosen and consecrated this temple. Echoes back to that. I've chosen this to be my place. And I just washed over me again how God is saying, I have chosen the people of hope to be what I want the people of hope to be. And I've consecrated this temple, this representation of the temple. Why has he done that? He tells us, so that my name may be there forever, so that my name will be there forever. If I think about this for a moment, which I did, it's absolutely amazing. There's not a single person who could make this statement anywhere in the world that we would not hold our noses and point the finger and reel at the arrogance of someone who would say this, but for the living God. There's none like him. He alone can make these statements. I have chosen you. I have chosen this to be my place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple. I send rain. I command locusts. I send plagues. I hear from heaven. If my people who are called by my name, it began to sort of well up in a louder and louder voice of this extraordinary claim that the Lord God has upon us. Not me, though that is true, but upon us. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name will be there forever. And I'm thinking that's the end, and there's another sentence that just is extraordinary to me. My eyes and my heart will always be there. I don't know if that does anything to you, but my eyes, I'm good with that. My ears, I'm good with that. My heart will always be with you. This was said hundreds of years ago about a physical temple. And as I sat with God, I just received from him again, Hope Christian Church, this people, this expression of the temple of the living God is his. And he has a very, very simple equation. You're mine. I have chosen you. I have consecrated you. You are my people. My eyes, my ears will be attentive. My heart will be with you forever. And I sensed an invitation for me and for us to humble ourselves, to pray together and seek his face together and to confess our sin. I've met twice with Michael Davis in the recent several weeks. Michael Davis is the pastor of Genesis, the church that we planted, if you don't know that. I think they're 3 or 4 years old. I lose count. I don't see Michael that often, but we've resurrected a plan to try to get together. And you may or may not know that they did a 40 days of prayer. This church has done 40 days of prayer twice in the last decade. And it was with great joy that I heard Michael say, we're doing 40 days of prayer. Actually, Patty told us in a staff meeting. And then when I got together with Michael, I said, tell me about this. And there were a few days into it. And he declared what was happening every day. They had prayer in the morning and in the evening. And he was saying it from a position of humility. But he was amazed at just what was happening in those times of prayer. Lots of people turning up in the morning, other people turning up in the evening, long dedicated times of prayer. And he was shaping for me a sense of what that was like. And I saw him after the 40 days of prayer, and I asked him, Michael, can you reflect back now and tell me what happened in Genesis as a community after the 40 days of prayer? And the tone of what he said changed. It was far less about what people were doing and far more about what God was doing. And what he declared to me was that over time, people confessed their sins. There was repentance. There was an understanding in the presence of the living God of their unrighteousness and how God had brought them to a place of cleansing and renewal and then brought them to a place where it was okay just to sit with God as a people. I do not know whether God is asking us to do something specific. I know that Christianity Explored will not be very successful unless it is first born out of prayer. That much I know. And there may be other things that God wants to do in this place if we were to remember that this is his place. People, this is his place. and he wants us to come to him. Humble ourselves. Pray and seek his face. Confess that there's sin in us by definition. And let him forgive us our sins, hear from heaven, and heal our land.
I just want to share with you why I chose to invite Ian to share. When he shared that with me yesterday or last weekend, he didn't take 30 minutes to do it. It took a few minutes, but something happened. It stirred my heart and resonated with some themes that I had already been praying into. And so that was at 7:30 last Sunday morning, I started praying. Should this be shared at a broader venue was what was on my mind. So I prayed it all Sunday afternoon. Sunday evening, I sent him a text because I couldn't get away from it. And I said, will you pray about this? I think maybe you should share it at some point, somehow. And so we typically, Mondays are my day off and his day off, so we didn't meet on Monday. So that was rolling around in my head all day Monday. Tuesdays we typically meet, but I was away at a conference all day long, so we couldn't meet. So again, Tuesday, I'm still praying and asking the question. So we didn't get together until Wednesday. And I asked the question again. We sat, Lord, should Ian share this? And for all the reasons why. The movement of heart, the invitation to pray, which I do believe is a theme that the Lord is moving us towards in a greater way. And how might we respond to some of the things that the Lord has invited here? And so my invitation to you is, can you do exactly that? Would you go home today, read 2 Chronicles 7 again, and simply ask the Lord, is there anything in this that you want me to hear? Because the value of what happened is God spoke to Ian and moved his heart. That's what prayer is. It's a sharing of the Lord, your concerns, your burdens, and then it's having the Lord respond in a way that causes you to change. It's hearing from the Lord. The Lord gave Ian a gift personally. And I would ask you, ask the same question. Is there anything in this for me? You know, when you have something good, when you've got a bowl of wonderful ice cream, don't you want to share it? No, you don't. No, you're shaking your heads. No. You want people to enjoy, right? This is really good. You just want them to have a little taste, and then you go get some for yourself. I had just a little taste of goodness last Sunday, and as I prayed, I really felt like I should extend the invitation. Is there a little bit of goodness here for you? Is there something here for you individually? So I'm inviting you, go and you sit with this passage, and then I'm inviting us corporately to say, is there something for us as a church here too? Is there some goodness here in this invitation to prayer, that we pay more attention to the Lord, that we confess our sins, that we examine our hearts, as Paul just said, and see, is there any wicked way in me, as David says? Let's take a look at our lives and see, is there anything that we need to change, so that the Lord's blessing can flow, so that his goodness can be among us, that his presence can be evident, so that the name of Jesus can be magnified. That's the reason. It's to lift up the name of Jesus. So sit with this and taste and see today. That's the invitation. So please don't forget this. If you need to make yourself a note, Todd's asking that we read this. I'm asking you. Don't let this slip away into the afternoon of football or whatever and not return to it. Please return to this. And if there's nothing there, then there's nothing there for you. If the Lord doesn't move your heart or stir your soul, that's fine. Then you've read a good passage of Scripture and you've got a good context of what happened and you saw the Lord's blessing. But if there's more, can you share it? So when you go and you read it, can you talk to us? Can we share this together if there's movement of the Lord in it? That's a simple invitation. So let's pray together, and I will ask you to go to the Lord and talk to him about this, and then we will sing in just a few minutes. So let's pray as the worship team comes. Father God, thank you for recording what you have done in the lives of your people throughout the years. What a blessing it is to have accounts of your activity throughout the generations of your covenant people. And Lord, we learn from this that you're the kind of God that hears a prayer and you respond. You're the kind of God who gives a very personal instruction and indication to one particular man, but it teaches us principles of how you operate. May every person in this room see to it that there is no pride in our hearts as we stand before you. May we be on guard against self-sufficiency. May we delight like little children to be completely dependent upon our parents and upon you. Lord, let these words have their effect, if they are to have an effect. May we embrace what needs to be embraced. Let us receive what needs to be received. Let us ignore what needs to be ignored. But Lord, if your Spirit is moving in the sharing of these words, then I pray that you would similarly move in all of our hearts and cause us to humble ourselves, cause us to be a people of prayer, cause us to cherish your name so that through this people, through this church, the name of Jesus would be lifted high so that others would see and be saved, and so that we would love you with all of our hearts and soul and mind and strength. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.